Isn't that beautiful? Say thank you to Holly, the beautiful dance, and Jonna and Amy. Well, let's take out our notes as we continue in our series called Jesus Pure and Simple. And today I want to talk about one thing. But it won't be what you think it is, so hang tight. I'll reveal that to you in a little bit. But let me ask you a question. Although I know you know the answer, just let me ask you the question and you answer. What do you think is the book that sells 20 copies every minute and there is a billion in print? The Bible, that's right. It's the best-selling book, as it were, ever in the history of mankind. But it's not really one book, it's 66 books, that's right. Written by over 40 authors over a period of 1,400 years. Now, the Bible covers hundreds of controversial subjects, but each one with unity and harmony, always apexing in the person of Jesus Christ, the whole of Scriptures. In fact, if you think of it this way, the Old Testament looks to the cross, looks forward to the cross. People in the Old Testament, they look forward to the coming Messiah. The New Testament looked back to the cross, the one who redeemed us. And so the apex of it all is Christ Himself. Now, it's the Bible. A billion copies have been printed. However, we find here, and the Bible is, although it has changed mankind, there's going to be a choice we'll have to make. And that's what I want to talk to you about, a choice that we have to make. Today, I'm going to talk about the importance of the Bible for our nation and its future, and the importance of the Bible for the church and our assignment. All right? The Bible, how important it is for our nation and our future, and the Bible and its importance for the church and its assignment. Now, we have a billion in print, but it's not the amount of Bibles that's going to really be the crux of everything. It's how much we know of the Bible. In fact, Isaiah says you can have a lot of Bibles around, but it says my people will go into exile for lack of knowledge. Knowledge of what? Right here, the Bible. My people go into exile for the lack of knowledge. And Hosea 4 says it this way. It says my people are destroyed for the lack of knowledge. Amos chimes right in 8:11, and he actually gives a prophetic word, and he says, the Lord is speaking, behold, a day shall come when there will be a famine on the land. But it won't be a famine of food or water. It'll be a famine of hearing the words of the Lord. Now, the Bible is very important to understand, even in our nation and its culture. And if you misunderstand it or are ignorant of it, it will actually cause consequences in the negative. In fact, the way you think will shape your future and your eternity, even if it is wrong. So we want to make sure that we're understanding exactly what the Bible is saying. Now, nations have been forged because of the Bible. Arts, literature, universities, education, everything, many of these have been motivated by the Scripture. And without even a basic understanding of the Scripture, if we remove the Scriptures, especially out of our culture, we have no context. For example, whether it's the Roman Empire or Constantine, going all the way over to the Reformation or the Crusades, and then over to the Pilgrims wandering, finding a place to land in the Mayflower here at Plymouth Rock, and then trying to start a country based on the tenets of Scripture, our judicial system, based on the Judeo-Christian ethic. Everything is based on that. So if we don't have a basic understanding of the Bible, it's like taking the U.S. or our nation out of context, because the context is it actually was based on much of the principles of God's Word. That's why I want to talk about the Bible when it comes to our nation and its future. You pull the nation out of that context, you pull anything out of context, it goes really weird. Even though it seems rational, out of context, you can make it say anything you want it to say. And in fact, there is a huge crusade now of removing the context of the Bible from schools and everything we can, and then we wonder why such weird laws are being made. Because it was actually developed in context with the scriptures. So much so that George Washington, 1774, said this: "It is impossible to govern this country without knowledge of God and the Bible." Interesting, huh? Because he knew that that was the context in which everything was built. But there's a huge crusade to remove it. Some people say, well, it's not constitutional to teach the Bible in schools. No, that's a wrong understanding. Remember, the way you think will affect your future, good or bad. Actually, that was from Justice Thomas Clark, 1963, Abington versus Schwemp. It said this, and here's what the Supreme Court decided. The Supreme Court ruled that, here it is, public schools may not, what? Require devotional use of the Bible. That was the main thing. Yet, because of ignorance, we now become fearful. Fearfulness causes Christians to retreat, and all the devil needs to advance is for Christians to retreat. Remember, there's only one group in the world that God has given authority to stand against the gates of hell. There's only one group that has authority over the gates of hell, and it's not the Peace Corps or the government. It's not humanitarian purposes, groups for humanitarian purposes. It's the church. And so we must know the context in which our nation was birthed. You remove the nation out of its context, anything out of context goes weird. But what about all of the judges and legislators that say it's unconstitutional? Any confused legislator or judge, all they have to do is walk the Mall of Washington, and they will see everywhere, emblazoned in marble and granite, from cornerstones to capstones, reminders for our nation to give glory to God. Let's go to Washington for a second. Take a look at the end of a beautiful water feature is a 555-foot obelisk called the Washington Monument. At the top, there's a capstone. It's actually wrapped in aluminum. You know what it says at the top of that capstone? You don't have to climb 555 feet. I'll tell you what it says up there. Here, can you believe that? It says, "Praise be to God." Well, it was almost as if our forefathers knew that people would try to remove that. So 550 feet up, it's written in Latin, "Praise be to God." It's like our forefathers are saying, "Try to remove that." And then around the stairs going up are emblazoned on the walls different plaques, almost prophetically speaking, as if they knew that the Bible would be that they'd try to take the Bible out of our schools so our children would grow up without the context of how the nation had been formed. And so here's one of the scriptures. It's out of Luke 18. It says, "Suffer the little children to come unto me. Forbid them not, for to such is the kingdom of heaven." That's in our national monuments, the Word of God. And almost as if prophetically our forefathers knew that we would become a confused country looking for answers in the wrong places because of the fleeting whims of mankind, we would change laws. And then we'd become more and more confused. It was almost as if our forefathers were whispering, "Search the scriptures." And these are just three of many, many words. And to remind us where our answer comes from, it is written, "Holiness unto the Lord." Now, when Justice Thomas Clark wrote that majority opinion in 1963 about the fact that educators cannot require students to have devotional use of the Bible, he didn't say to take the Bible out. In fact, let me read the rest of this majority decision, and it's up here. This is actually what he said. Here it is. "It might well be said that one's education is not complete without the study of and the history of religion and its relationship to the advancement of civilization. Nothing we have said here indicates that such a study of the Bible or religion, when it's presented objectively now as a part of a secular program of education, may not be affected consistently with the First Amendment. In other words, he says, you can do it and it'll be consistent with the First Amendment. I'm not saying to strike it out, but for fear we all implode and we say, oh, we can't, and they take it out. No, just take a walk across the Mall of America and you'll see. In our literature, if you don't have a basic understanding of the Bible, our students will be lost. Take a look at the great statesman Martin Luther King, who changed the fabric of our country. If students don't have an understanding of the Bible, they really won't know what motivated this man. He wasn't an activist. He was an on-fire believer. And the very last speech he gave, he stood up and he said this. He said, I have been to the mountaintop and I have looked over and I have seen the promised land. And then almost as a foreboding prophetic word of premonition, he said, I may not be able to go with you, but we as a people must. We must enter that promised land. And because of that, I am so happy. And I have no fear nor worries because I fear no man. Why? Because mine eyes have seen the glory of the coming of the Lord. That was April 3rd, 1968. April 4th, he was assassinated. One of the most gripping, tragic moments in American history. But you see, if students just read about this man, they won't understand. I've gone to the mountaintop and seen the promised land. What is this? To them, it would be gibberish. You need to at least know the basics of the Bible to see what he was saying and understand it. Let me quote a literature teacher, high school, and he writes this. Now, he's not a Christian. This is what he writes. Quote, today we discuss the old man and the sea, a classic piece of literature. When he carries the mast and he falls down and lies spread out on the mast. It's a picture of the crucifixion, but most of my class had no idea. And, he says, the Tale of Two Cities, another great work of literature. One man sacrificing himself for mankind. Sidney Carton walks through the garden, struggles with himself just before he makes the decision. And no student understood any correlation. I tell my students that although I'm not of any particular religious persuasion, he said, you have to know the Bible to understand our life and our culture. But you see, if we pull this out of everything, then it's like taking our nation out of context, and it won't be long before we will ruin ourselves. And that's why the Bible says, my people go into exile for a lack of knowledge. Let's continue through the Washington Mall just to see how our nation was birthed on biblical principles and how they acknowledged God. How often people will say, well, we're not a Christian nation. We may not be now, but we were birthed as one, and to remove it from that and then try to make decisions based on not knowing our history and then make decisions for our future, it'll all go sideways. In fact, take a look at the Supreme Court building. In relief on the front are all of the lawmakers of time past, and right in the middle are two. Solomon is one, and the other, Moses, holding the Ten Commandments. Go into the Supreme Court and you'll see the Ten Commandments on the wall. Well, Jefferson, he's the guy that wrote the Declaration and penned a lot of the Constitution. He wasn't a Christian. Monticello is the home of Thomas Jefferson. And inside there are three panels that have excerpts of his most heartfelt treatises or declarations or speeches. And let me give you three of those panels. The first, the words you will recognize, is from the Declaration of Independence. And panel one says, we hold these truths to be self-evident, that all men are created equal and they are endowed by their... He believed that we were created. We didn't crawl out from under a rock. They were endowed by their Creator with certain inalienable rights. Among these are life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness. If you wonder if he really knew about God, let's take a look at the second panel. He starts off by saying, Almighty God hath created the mind free. And then he says this, All attempts to influence it by temporal punishments are a departure from the plan of the holy author of our religion. What he's saying is God has caused us to be free, but if we try to push that out and say, no, you're not, no, this isn't the way it's going, you're not, it's not authored by God, there is no God, he says that is against the plan of the author of our religion. Because he understood that we came here for freedom of worship and everything was done by the principles of God, to the point where, as I said, George Washington said, any nation, it's impossible to govern it without God and the Bible. And then look at the third panel, which is the most amazing. He says this, God who gave us life, gave us liberty. Who gave us our liberty? God. Can the liberties of a nation be secure when we have removed a conviction that these liberties are a gift of God? He says, the liberties will be gone unless we keep understanding that these things that we enjoy are a gift of whom? Of God. Now watch this. He knows, though, that God is a jealous God. And it's a covenant that we make with God. If we serve Him, He will prosper. If we don't or we forget Him, the justice of God comes into play. Because listen to this next phrase. He writes, Indeed, I tremble for my country when I reflect that God is just and that His justice cannot sleep forever. It's almost prophetic, wasn't he? And yet all of these things are emblazoned in marble and granite, and yet we miss it. We are poor futurists because we are poor historians, and we cannot take something out of context and think it's correct. For even one of our greatest presidents, I think, Abraham Lincoln, came to his administration right during the 1860s, during the Civil War, prior to the Emancipation Proclamation. Did you know that in the Civil War, there were more men and women killed in one Civil War, in one nation, than World War I, World War II, Korean War, Vietnam War, Revolutionary War, all put together? Civil War had more casualties. And that's where President Abraham Lincoln came to be president during this time. He read the Declaration of Independence. We hold these truths to be self-evident, that God endowed each of us by our Creator, it says, that all men are created equal. And he said, we've got to stick with what we wrote, because it's true. And he brought in equality, racial equality. Now, he also knew that the judgment of God would fall and more would be killed if we left the principles of Scripture. So emblazoned there on the memorial, the Lincoln Memorial, are these words, the judgments of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. They knew that if we left God, there would be the justice of God. God would come in and speak to us, warn us first. If you just take traverse across the Washington Mall, from cornerstones to capstones, from the halls of of Congress to the hallowed hillside of Monticello, there is a major causeway of faith that flows through the veins of America. And to take that out, it's going to require jackhammers and chisels. Although man has tried to effectively remove God, it will take a bit. But God's justice is going to try to bring us back home. Let me tell you some of the things that Jefferson and Lincoln were a little concerned about, because they knew the Bible. And let's read what it says if we forget God. Would you read this with me on the screen? Go. But if you forget the Lord your God, if you do not obey to do His commandments A people whom you do not know shall eat up the produce of your ground and all your labors, and you will be oppressed and crushed continually. It says you will produce, but someone else is going to eat it up. You will have stuff, but it won't be yours. Really? Yeah, I'm about to explain it to you. Hang on. Let's read the next one. Go. The Lord will bring you and your king whom you have set over you to a nation which neither you nor your fathers have known, and there you shall... Yep. There will be another nation that will be serving. No, we're not. We don't know about it. Read the next one. Go. The alien who is among you shall rise above you, and he shall lend to you, but you will not lend to him. He shall be the head, and you will be the... Did you know that every dollar America spends, we borrowed 36 cents of it from people whose language we cannot speak? Why? Let's read this next one. Go. Because you did not serve the Lord your God with a glad heart, you will serve your enemies whom the Lord will send against you. And the Lord will bring a nation against you from afar, as an eagle swoops down, a nation whose language you do not understand. You say, wait a minute, we're producing a lot of stuff. We own tons. Our assets are great. Are they? It's like the frog in the kettle. We'll keep going like we didn't see anything change, but underneath, lots is changing. I'm going to give you a test, and it'll flip right by you. So stay with it. Are you ready? All right. Who owns these? Our beautiful American baby right here, Gerber's. Look at that American face. Who owns Gerber's? Not us. Switzerland. What about our beloved Holiday Inn? We stay there. Oh, that money goes to America. No, it doesn't. It goes to the Queen. And what about our beloved First Hawaiian, where we bank a lot of people? Man, of course, it says Hawaiian in there. Who owns that? France. Yeah, that's right. What about our 7-Eleven store? Surely that's ours. I spend money there. Who gets the money? Arigatou gozaimasu. Keep buying many, many things from 7-Eleven, eh? What about Trader Joe's? Well, surely that's ours. Are you kidding? No, it's Germany. Well, what about Bud Light? Oh, Cole Maluna, brother, that's ours. Yeah, keep drinking up because it's making Belgium richer. Well, this one here says American in it. It's got to be America. Oh, no, again, our friends in Germany. Well, especially this one. Look, it says church. You'll be surprised who owns this. A people whose language we don't understand. And you have no idea what's going on. Our people go into exile for lack of knowledge. And the Bible says, beware of the prophets who say, peace, peace, and there is no peace. And my people will be destroyed for lack of knowledge. All right, then I'm going to just start buying American then, at least. So I go down and I buy my clothes from Banana Republic. That's us, baby. I look inside, it's made in Singapore. Okay, I'm going to put on this, a Tommy Bahama shirt. And people in China go, sheshe. Okay, I'm going to put on Dockers pants. Man, I used to buy Dockers from JCPenney. That's American. Gracias, hermano. Okay, well, I'm going to use Skechers shoes, because surely that's American. Sheshe. All I got left. But just like that which you don't see, you put that on, and it's from El Salvador. That's right. See, we think we got it down, but the Bible says you're going to produce, but you won't own what you produce. Why? Because we're doing everything we can to pull a nation out of its context and then make decisions for our future. Do you know how crazy that is? See, for our nation, we must at least have a basic understanding of the Bible. Otherwise, you won't understand arts, literature, poetry, music. You won't understand any of that. Because it's the context in which we were, God allowed us to be birthed there. Then you have a whole group of people saying, no, it's not. Are you nuts? All you got to do is walk through one mall and look in our capital. From the capstones to the cornerstones, it gives glory to God. And we, the people of the United States, will go into exile for lack of knowledge. Is there a choice? Can we stop this? Can we change the course of our nation? You bet you can, but you must make a choice. Let's read what it says out of Deuteronomy. Go. I have set before you this day life and death, the blessing and the curse. Here it is. So choose life in order that you may live, you and your descendants, by loving the Lord your God and obeying His voice. Listen carefully now. 1 billion of these are in print. But the Bible doesn't say the truth will set you free. It says you shall know the truth. I have got to get into this. If not, we can have all kinds of Bibles, but we're still ignorant. And the Christians can own more Bibles. And we buy more Bibles, put more Bibles on the shelf. But we don't know what's in it, we're in trouble. Because listen, even though our nation might be going a little rogue over here, it's God's church that keeps us stable. It's the church of the living God. And here it is, for a lot of people, you're the only Bible they will read. We are the only Bible that they'll read. But if we lose it, oh, I got 5 Bibles at home. But is there any of those 5 Bibles in you? Not in your house, it's in you. Here's a video poll that was taken. Let's take a look at it and see what you think.
So what's your religious IQ? For specific facts, the Pew Forum asked 3,400 Americans some facts about the religions of the world, testing their specific knowledge on a battery of questions: Mormons, Muslims, atheists, and evangelicals. Which group do you think did the best? Dan Harris administers 4 of the key questions in our pop quiz.
America is one of the most religious countries on earth, but today's new poll shows that many of us struggle to answer basic questions about faith, even when we've just left Mass.
Will you tell me the names of the first 4 books of the New Testament of the Bible, that is the 4 Gospels?
Mark, John, Matthew.
No, I don't know.
You just went to Mass?
Yes.
You don't know the 4 Gospels?
No.
So what are the 4 Gospels? Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. And fewer than half of Americans got it right.
In fact, out of 32 questions on this pop quiz from the Pew Forum on religion and public life, Americans got on average 16 right.
Yeah. Do you happen to know the name of the holy book in Islam?
Quran. Oh, good job.
Right. The highest scorers? Atheists and agnostics, who got nearly 21 questions right on average, as compared to white evangelical Protestants, who scored an average of 17.6, and Hispanic Catholics, who got an average of 11.6 questions correct.
What's the first book in the Bible?
Genesis.
Where, according to the Bible, was Jesus born?
Jerusalem.
Bethlehem.
Oh, yeah. That's embarrassing.
Church leaders we spoke to today said they found the apparently low Bible literacy troubling.
We need a church that's strong, that knows its own holy book, and that is living according to it.
The survey's authors say the poll does not mean that Americans are not serious about their faith, but church leaders say it may mean it's now time to get back to basics. Dan Harris, ABC News, New York.
You hear that? It's time to get back to the what?
Basics.
Time to get back to the basics. So I want us to go to the basics because the one thing that I want to talk about, I'm about to tell you. At the top of your notes, we find a scripture. Jesus was in the house of Martha and Mary. Now Martha was in the kitchen scurrying around preparing the turkey for dinner. Mary, moreover, was seated at the Lord's feet, listening to His word. Martha came out of the kitchen and said, Lord, Lord, you tell that lazy bum of a sister of mine to help me in the kitchen. At least she can make the stuffing or the gravy. And Jesus answers and says, let's read what it says in your notes. Go. But the Lord answered and said, Martha, Martha Stewart, you are worried and bothered about so many things, but only one thing is necessary, and Mary has chosen the good part which shall not be taken away. But really only what? One thing. Really only what? One thing is necessary. Now listen to this. And Mary has chosen that one thing which will never be taken away. Listen carefully. Here's the one thing. Here's the one thing. Your Bible can be taken away from you, but what from the Bible you have hidden in your heart can never be taken away from you. The one thing isn't the billion Bibles. It's the one thing that you must choose is in the midst of the tasks when everything is yelling at you, all the Marthas of life are scurrying around. The one thing that is necessary, she opened the Word and she hid things in her heart. God says, that won't be taken away. You can take this away, but what I've hidden in my heart, you cannot take away. I choose that. Instead of getting caught up in the rat race, I choose to open and look in here for lessons to be learned. I look for examples. I look for Jesus. I look for His Word. I want to hear what He's saying. And what I hide in my heart, the Lord says, now you have chosen the right thing. That's the one thing. You must choose, and that'll never be taken away from you. This can and may be one day, but what I hide in my heart can never be taken away. So if I don't hide anything in my heart, what are we going to do in the end days? Because you're going to be the only Bible that most people will ever read. Only one thing is necessary, and Mary has chosen that one part. It will never be taken away. What? The Bible? No. What she is hiding in her heart. I want to encourage you to be a people of the Word. Now, when you start reading it, I want you to pray this prayer. So the psalmist prays it in Psalm 19. Read it. Go. Open my eyes that I might behold wonderful things from thy law. When you open God's Word, this is a training program so that your eyes will be opened. There's a reason for it. Remember, I was talking about the Bible and its importance to our nation and its future, and the Bible and its importance to the saints or the church and our assignment. How are you going to be prepared for this assignment? I'm about to tell you. All right, here it is. When you open the Bible, here's four quick tips to look for. Would you write it down in your notes? Number one, look for lessons to be learned. Lessons to be learned. When there's a lesson to be learned, it's from someone who failed. You see, not everybody in the Bible was successful. You have Samson, who had trouble with the ladies. You had Absalom, who had trouble with authority and power. It destroyed him. You have people there that did not fare well. So when you see lives that have crumbled, God's going to say, there's lessons to be learned. Listen, every problem that you will go through, somebody here has gone through it already. And they leave you clues as to how to circumnavigate that. You will either be ruled by the rudder or you'll be ruled by the rocks. It's up to you. So God gives us lessons to be learned. In fact, He says it this way. It's in the book of Corinthians. He talks about when the people of the Old Testament messed up. And let's read what it says. Go. Let us not act immorally as some did, and 23,000 fell in one day. Nor let us try the Lord as some did, and were destroyed by serpents. And don't grumble as some did, and were destroyed by the... Yeah, we make all kinds of mistakes. Why? He said it to the Pharisees. You err because you know not the Scriptures or the power of God. Look for lessons to be learned, and your eyes will start to get trained, and your ears will start to hear afresh. The second is, would you look for examples to be followed? Examples to be followed. Now, lessons come from those who failed. Examples come from those who've succeeded. They leave you an example to follow in their steps. Lessons from failures, examples from successes. And did you know that God has written all of this here, not as an art lesson or a history lesson, but as a current events lesson for you and me? I mean, read it with me. Go. Now, these things happened to them as an example, and they were written for our instruction, upon whom the ends of the ages have come. We are last days people. Christ could come tomorrow. But listen, he's saying everything that was written in the Bible were written for whose instruction?
Ours.
Do you know that? God loves us that much. He says, I'm going to record all the successes and failures, and I'm going to put them in the Bible in one place because it's for my people in the last days, especially for them. In fact, let's read the next one in Romans 15. Go. For whatever was written in earlier times was written for our instruction. Look for examples to be followed. And your eyes will start to see. Because when you come to Christ, our eyes are not transformed eyes. But as we get into the Bible, our eyes begin to change. We start to see things we've never seen before, hear things we've never heard before. But what is the tool in order to do that? It's the Word. But if I don't open it and I keep a billion stacked up, we still go into exile. Because it's not for the printing of Bibles that we go into exile. It's for the lack of knowledge. Each time you open it, your eyes start to change. Your ears start to change. Look for lessons to be learned and examples to be followed. And then third, would you write down, look for promises to be enjoyed. Oh, this is so important. There are 7,000 plus promises, and they're there for you. No matter how many promises God has made, we find in 2 Corinthians, they are yes in Christ. And each of us will be going through a struggle. And at that time, you can take a hold of a promise. And you will be changed, not into the despair of the world, but you'll be transformed into the likeness of Christ if you'll hang on to His promises. Because let's read together in the book here of 2 Peter. Would you read this with me? Go. He has granted to us precious and magnificent promises so that by them you may become partakers of His divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the by. Yeah. You see, when you hang on to a promise, it'll give you strength to become more like Christ in the midst of a crisis and not succumb to the watery grave of despair. But you've got to hang on to a promise. I'll tell you when I did that. Some years ago when I was having heart trouble, I was paddling out in the ocean when I first found out. It's 2 miles or so out in the ocean riding wakes, and all of a sudden I couldn't paddle. My heart hurt so bad, my chest, I couldn't breathe. I thought, how am I going to get in? Do I call the Coast Guard? What do I do? It took me nearly 3 hours to finally paddle in. I went to the doctor, and they did a battery of tests only to find out that I had 5 blockages, 3 of which were 97% and above. The doctor said, we've got to get you in. You might have to have a bypass. The only one that could do a stent is Stanford Medical Center, the top cardiologist there. I said, well, let me just kind of see. Well, that next Sunday, we had water baptism like we are today, and I couldn't walk across Ala Moana Park. I stopped in the middle. I had to sit down. I couldn't breathe. I went to the doctor, and I said, something's really wrong. He says, yeah, you're about to have a heart attack is what's going on. And he says, you're going to go right now. I said, I can't. I got to preach next Sunday. He said, no, preach, meech, no, no, no. You're not going to do that. Sure enough, Wednesday, I was on an airplane to Stanford Medical Center. Thursday, it was in consultation. Friday, went under the knife. It took him 4 hours plus to put 3 stents through those blockages. And then 2, they're watching. And I looked at that and I thought, wow, when I was going through that, I thought, I might die right now. But I got a hold of a promise, and here's the promise. I memorize and quote it again and again from Psalm 73. Here it is. Whom have I in heaven but you? And on earth I desire nothing but you. My heart and my strength may fail, but thou art the strength of my heart and my portion forever. Whom have I in heaven but you? And on earth, I desire nothing. My heart and my flesh may fail, but thou art the strength of my heart and my portion forever. I held on to that all the way through the surgery and back out. And that's what kept me from sinking into the watery pit of despair. You're going to go through stuff in your life, financial setbacks, fears in your family, your marriage may be going through a struggle. You need to be able to hang on to a promise of God from the Word. Find them. Know the Word. And here's something very important as well. And then look not only for lessons to be learned, examples to be followed, promises to be enjoyed, but look for Jesus to be revealed. Everything in the Bible speaks of Christ. From the Old Testament looks up to the cross, New Testament looks back to the cross. It apexes in Christ. You've got to find him. Now here it is. Here's this one thing. Now the whole message is going to come to this. Would you write in your notes, when you begin to see Jesus in the Bible, you will begin to recognize him in everyday life. You got to catch this. Now, you need to stay with me for the next 5 minutes, and then I'll let you go. But this is the most important part of the message. So I need you to really zero in. Watch this. When you begin to open the Bible, not buy another one, that's good, but when you start to open it, and you start paging through, your eyes begin to become accustomed to seeing Jesus. And when you start recognizing, oh, there he is. Oh, that's how he looks. Oh, that's how he sounds. Your ear starts to be attuned to how Jesus sounds. And pretty soon, your eyes change. And when you look up, you start to see him everywhere. How do your eyes change? Right here. You've got to be in the Bible. You see, Mary has chosen the good part, and it won't ever be taken away from her. This might be taken away, but what I hide in my heart transformed me. That can never be taken away. I'm changed. I'm a changed person. And then you're the only Bible somebody's going to read. You understand how important that transformation, that transfer is? Many of us own this, but the transfer has not been made. And the devil wants to lie to you and say, just buy a few more. You'll be holier. The transfer hasn't been made. It's not the billion Bibles that transforms our country. It's we go into exile for lack of knowledge of the Bible. And you'll see a huge, huge war trying to extract the Bible out of everything and the acknowledgement of God out of everything, even though that's the context of our whole nation. We're so ignorant of that. And when people say, well, this isn't a Christian country, may not be now, but it was birthed in Christian principles. Just walk across the Washington Mall and you'll see. But when that push comes, we, because of ignorance births fear, fear births retreat, and all the devil needs to advance is for Christians to retreat. That's why Hosea and Isaiah said, my people are destroyed for the lack of knowledge. So the transfer takes place when I start to, see Jesus in the Bible, and then, there he is. Oh, now I recognize him. I went from Hawaii to Oregon to go to school and college. And when I did, a friend of mine, Mike McGonigal, took me hunting for deer. Now, there's deer in Lanai and there's deer in Molokai, but I never went hunting for deer up on the mainland. So he put this big old rifle in my hands and he says, now, come on, we're going to look for a buck. Now, a buck is a male deer. And you start off with, you know, like fork and horn. That's legal. It's one spike and then a fork. Or you have a two-point, which is a horn, fork, but a three-point and a four-point, maybe a five-point. It kind of depends on how big the deer is, right? And so he said, we're going to look for a three-point. And so we're going through the forest, and he just stops me. He says, right there, shoot it. I said, a tree? Shoot a tree? What do I shoot? Right there. I said, right where? Right there. It's a three-point, a big one. I said, I don't see anything. He says, right in front of your eyes. I said, I can't see anything. He said, you're blind. I said, you're crazy. He said, oh, I can't believe this. He picks up a rock and he throws it, and boom, exploding out of the forest is the biggest three-point buck you've ever seen. Wow, point. Boy, I said, there's a deer, there's a deer. He looked like this. I told you. And I later said to him, how come you saw it and I couldn't? He said something interesting. He said, because I've learned to train my eyes to see them in the forest and to hear the sounds that they make, and I discern them. You haven't learned that yet. So it could be right in front of you and you never see it. You see, this is to train our eyes to see Jesus. I'm coming to the big part, so get ready. So he said, oh, so I'm starting to see. Now, why, Wayne, did you say this is Bible, the importance of it for our nation and its future? I understand that, because you can pull the nation out of context and you make weird laws. I understand what's going on. It's the end times. Mm-hmm. And you can see what's happening. We're forgetting God, and the justice and judgment of God's coming. Okay. Now, but what is that for us? Well, we have a choice we can make to stem that. How? By being a people of the Word. They can take the Bible, but not what you hide in your heart. That one thing, that's a choice you must make. Now, why is it so important? Because it makes my eyes accustomed to seeing Jesus. Yep. Why is that so important? Here it is. The assignment of the church. A lady came to me some time ago and she says, how come you don't teach us more about the coming of the Lord? About Christ coming? I said, what do you mean? Yeah, you know, he's going to come again. Uh-huh. Well, why don't you teach us about that? I said, I teach about that all the time. About how to prepare your heart for the coming of God. He can come tonight. Yeah, but you got to tell us about like pre-trib, post-trib, mid-trib. Really? Yeah. So I thought, oh, I better study up on this. So I started studying up on it, taking classes, went back to seminary. And boy, they taught me about preterism and about dispensationalism. And we began to argue about whether I'm a pre-trib or a mid-trib or a post-trib or no trib. And then are you premillennial or postmillennial? Did you know that huge denominations broke away because one was pre and one was post? I didn't know that. Yeah, and Calvinism, are you hyper-Calvin or mid-Calvin? Are you moderate or are you an Armenian? I'm a Christian. You need to know about the coming of Christ. And we would argue for a whole semester on whether we're a preterist or a futurist. I thought, wow, this girl, while people are outside saying, could I get saved? Anybody care? And we get caught up in this. Now, you need to hear me. I came back to that lady, and she said, well, are you going to teach us about the coming of Christ? I said, you know, he could come tonight. Yes, I know, you got to tell us about it. Aren't you nervous about the coming? I said, no, you know what? If you're prepared and you're ready to have him come, he can come anytime, like no big deal. No, wait, hold on, I said to her. You know, the Bible says not even the angels know when he's going to come. So you think I'm going to know? That's kind of arrogant, don't you think? It says even the Son of Man doesn't know. Only the Father knows. And now you want me to tell you it's going to be like September 23rd or something? So get ready. Stockpile food and guns. Who are you going to shoot? When people come for your food, as a Christian, you're supposed to give it to them. What are you going to do, shoot them? When you shoot them, what are they going to do to you? Then you're dead and everybody else gets your food anyway, and you're going to die. So, well, you got to teach us about the coming of Christ. I tell you what, I'm teaching that all the time. She couldn't understand. So finally I said, you know, my wife and I, It's like me and Jesus. I spend a lot of time with my wife. We have breakfast in the morning together. We talk together. We have devotions together. Sometimes we travel together. We go shopping together. Lord have mercy. And we go do all kinds of things together. We talk. We golf together. We might go to a movie together. We're with each other all the time. And if someone says, Wayne, did you know that Anna's coming home? So? She's coming, aren't you nervous? Oh, I spend all the time with her. I just talk with her. But she's coming, aren't you nervous? No, she's coming. Who cares? I will embrace her and love her when she comes, but like, who cares? Aren't you nervous? I said, you'd be nervous if you never spent time with your wife and you're apart for 3 years, and then my wife is coming. Oh, I'd be nervous, but I spend all day with her. I just talked with her. Do you understand what I'm saying? If you understand that Jesus is coming all the time, when someone says, aren't you nervous about the coming of Christ? I just talked with him. He's around all the time. Yeah, but he's coming. So? He's here now. Amen. What are you talking about? See, sometimes we get so caught up with the second coming of Christ, we miss the comings and goings of Christ today. Do you know how many times he wants to come into your life? Maybe into your conversation, maybe into a relationship, maybe a problem you're trying to solve, and he's trying to speak into it. Listen carefully. If you don't know what the Word is saying, if you don't know and you cannot see Jesus, if you're not spending time in the Bible, you won't see him today, even though he's there right in front of your face. The transfer hasn't been made. Your eyes haven't been changed. Well, we need to wait for the coming of Christ one day. Maybe, but I tell you, he's coming every day. I hear him speaking to a problem that I'm trying to make, trying to solve, a decision I'm trying to make. He's always speaking. And the more I'm into the Word of God, the more I can discern his voice, the more I see him coming. I want to talk to you not about the coming of Christ, but the comings of Christ. Can you recognize that? Because that's our assignment. We can get so caught up with something else and miss our assignment. Here it is. Let me tell you a couple of stories. I was in Lanai recently, and a man had his golf bag, and he threw it into the van like this. And I said, oh, how'd you play? He said, terrible. I said, really? Yeah, golf clubs. I said, yeah, I got a set of clubs just like yours. And he laughed. I said, you from Honolulu? He said, yeah, I'm from Honolulu. I said, isn't that funny? We pay all this money to come to Lanai to play the same terrible golf we could have played in Honolulu for free. And he laughed, yeah, I guess so. And so we went to the airport, and I sat near him, and he said, you're that priest, yeah, that pastor from New Hope. I said, yeah. He says, you know, my daughter went to New Hope for many years. She's going to college now in Canada. But she went to New Hope for a long time. I said, oh, how's she doing in college? Oh, she's smart. She's making good grades. I said, she is smart. Got it from her dad. And he goes, yeah, I think so, no. I said, yeah, she's smart. Oh, yeah, she's making good grades. Oh, no, she's smart. What do you mean? Yeah, she came to New Hope for a long time, and she went to college. Yeah, she's smart. What? Oh. Yeah, she's smart. Oh, and then just as if Jesus just showed up, and the Lord said, take him a little further. He said, have you gone to church lately? He said, oh, no. I said, your daughter's smart. Yeah, I got a smart daughter. Yeah, she is smart. I said, we ever think about going to church? Oh, no, your daughter's smart. Oh, I get him. I said, and it's like the Lord is saying, now, say a little more. So I said, you know, we'll be waiting. You ever want to come, come. And I'd love to welcome you. Oh, okay. And then the Lord said, leave it. I said, good. And we just left it. See, but then the Lord's going to be able to take that from there and start to talk with him. I would love it one day to see him show up. But you see, it would have been a normal conversation about poor golf if I hadn't seen him show up and sit next to me. I was outside the condo, and a lady was standing there waiting for a taxi. Looked a little bit forlorn, and I said, how are you? She said, been better. And then just then, Jesus strode up. And I said, can I help you at all? Oh, she said, you know, my husband can't walk. He's not ambulatory anymore. And now I've got to carry him everywhere. My back is hurting. Everything's breaking down. I just can't do it. And it's like the Lord said, well. So I said, can I pray for you? She said, yeah. Oh, wow. I said, okay. And I prayed for her husband. And I left it. The Lord said, just good. Thank you. See, Jesus, there's a comings of Christ a lot. If you don't recognize him, you just talk about bad golf and have a good day and you leave. But when you see Jesus show up, the comings of Christ, everything changes. 2 weeks later, she saw me in the lobby and she said, you prayed for me. I said, I did? Yeah, I remember you prayed for my husband. Oh, yeah, yeah, yeah. She said, you prayed? I said, yeah. She said, I want you to know what happened. I said, oh, what? I was thinking, he died, you know, because usually that happens when I pray for people. She said, no, this morning my husband began to walk on his own. I said, oh, that's so good. And I thought, thank you for coming, Jesus. Thank you, and I'm so glad my eyes were able to see you come up. I was coming out of a building, and a woman came out, and she twisted her ankle on a curb right there. Oh, she said, she started crying. I thought, oh, man. And it's like the Lord ran up and said, well? So I ran over there. I said, how are you doing? You okay? She said, oh, I don't know. This hurts so bad. And the Lord said, well? I said, can I pray for you? Because I don't usually do that, you know? Can I pray for you? She said, please, 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 it hurts. So I prayed for her. When it was done, she wiped her tears and she said, thank you. I'm feeling better. I said, oh, good. And then she said, you know, I used to go to Bible college a long time ago. I said, really? She said, God sent you to remind me. I said, good. That's it. The Lord said, now go. I just left. But you see, you don't know what's happening now. But it would have just been me going one way and she another if I hadn't been able to see Jesus come. Speaking in a hotel in a convention to a bunch of Christians, and when I was done, I got off the stage, and the security guard that works for the hotel came up and said, excuse me, I listened to your speech. And I could have said, it wasn't to you, it was for these people. But it was like the Lord ran up and said, okay. I said, really, what did you hear? He said, oh, good truths, good truths. I said, and? He said, well, God really spoke to me. I said, what? And he began to pour out his heart of some of the things. And this is a security guard. Now, people are milling around. I need to talk to some of these people. And he kept talking to me. And it's like the Lord said, listen. So I said, could we sit down? And he said, please. We sat down in the backstage now. And he began to tell me about him being estranged from his wife and how God had been talking to him. Within about 10 minutes, I found myself praying with him to receive Christ. He accepted Christ at the backstage. Now, I looked at that later and I thought, you know, it was the coming of Christ that changed everything. Sometimes we're so set on the coming of Christ that we miss the comings of Christ. We're waiting for this reverb-laden voice when he says, if you will read, I will make a transfer and your ears will be changed and you'll hear me all the time. In the midst of a decision, you're trying to make a problem, you're trying to solve a discussion you're having, and you'll start to hear me. In the midst of an argument with your wife, you'll hear me cut in and say to you, shut up. Ooh, I just heard God. Honey, I'm sorry, what am I saying? You understand how important it is? If not, we won't have the comings of Christ because we're looking for the coming of Christ. But he's there all the time. He's speaking all the time. And if we as God's people would be, remember the one thing? If we would be in the Word, not buy another billion copies, but take what we have and make the transfer, we'll start to see him every day, hear him much more, and then the church becomes the church. Otherwise, we're arguing about the second coming and how it's dividing denominations when we should be a people watching for the comings of Christ every day, spending time with him in a conversation, in a relationship, he shows up. He's going to change everything. What would have been just a benign conversation now becomes an eternal conversation. And if we as God's people will all be a part of that, do you understand how we can transform this country, this state, our community? It's the church of the living God. We're the only ones that have been given that privilege, the only ones. And if we don't do it, if we get so caught up in eschatology, which is important, we will miss the present and current events, the comings of Christ, instead of we'll be watching the coming of Christ, the second coming, rather than the comings of Christ. But if we will be a people with eyes that can see and ears that can hear, the Lord says, you will have chosen life. And now you and your descendants shall live. That's the bride of Christ. I'm praying that our church will be that group of people. May it start with us. Can you say amen to that?
Amen.
Amen. Let's stand together as we conclude. Thank you. Spending time with Christ every day, just wonderful. That you will have just talked with him, spoken to him, discussed something with him. And as you read the Word of God, that's that one thing that you've chosen. Only one thing is necessary, and Mary has chosen that part that will never be taken away. What was it? Your Bible can be taken away, but what you take from the Bible and hide in your heart can never be taken away. That's the one thing. That's what transforms America. Otherwise, we'll have a billion copies and still be ignorant. Open the Word. Begin to read it in a consistent way. You'll begin to see Jesus coming into every relationship. And he'll tell you when to stop, when to go. Ooh. Otherwise, we'll just go on this Christian crusade and never have heard him. We must hear him. We must listen to his voice. But you won't be able to if we're not in the Word. Be a people of the Word and watch how God uses us to transform Hawaii. Let's bow our heads. If you're here and you never received Christ as your Lord, please do so today. It'll be the most eternal decision you'll ever make, I promise. You say, but you know, I don't know about all of this stuff. Let Jesus come into your heart and he begins to open your eyes and your mind. When he comes into you and you give him the steering wheel, he begins to lead you and transformation happens. Then you understand. You can't understand the things of God without the Spirit of God. The book of Corinthians says that the natural man cannot understand the things of the Spirit. It is foolishness to him. So if you're an atheist, everything that Christians do is just foolish. Why? Because you don't have the Spirit of God in you. It's going to be foolish. By the mind of man, you can't understand the mind of God. You just can't. So you open your heart and say, Lord, would you come in and transform me from the inside out? And he does. And then you have eyes that see and ears that hear. If you've never received Christ, please do so today. He's the forgiver. He's the mercy giver. He's the guide. And he's Lord and Savior, Redeemer and Healer. Give him a chance. So if you're here and you'd say, Lord, I need you to be my Lord and Savior, would you come into my heart? Would you right now just raise a hand and let them know? Yeah, go ahead. All right. Yeah, good. All right. Yeah. So many. Yeah. Yep. Go ahead. Yep. You too. Yeah. Okay. If this is the first time, please make sure you grab a yes packet on the way out, would you? You can put your hands down. We're going to pray this prayer together. Let's all voice this prayer. And again, if you've not been baptized, come today at 3:00. Bring a potluck dish or just come and there'll be plenty of food and you'll be baptized and then we'll just kind of have a little picnic together. But let's pray this. Would you pray it after me? Heavenly Father, thank you for Jesus. Thank you that you came and you died for my sins so that I might have life everlasting. Change me from the inside out. Make me the person you want me to be. And now I say this so everybody hears. So I hear myself. So you hear me. And so the devil hears. Jesus Christ is my Lord. I give him my life. He is my Savior. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Amen. Hey, welcome these who said yes to Jesus.